Friends in Christ, we turn today to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Keep in mind that this is a part of a whole letter. And right before this, the apostle wrote to them that they had to be aware that he was coming back again. That Jesus is coming back, but that they had not missed the resurrection. He is also reminding them that there's going to be lawlessness in the world. And in fact, that's going to come through some spiritual leaders. He says that there is an antichrist at work in this world, and we need to be able to distinguish between that which is good and evil, right and true. We will be able to understand that a little bit better as we look at this text. He's closing the arguments up, and he says, stand firm. But we always ought to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through the gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. God alone gives us spiritual life, calling us into faith. In fact, that has been the evidence from the beginning. Remember how Scripture started. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Remember? Forming Adam. Then what did he do? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In our work, that has a very famous picture that's on the cover of your bulletin. And you know where that's at, don't you? Sistine Chapel. It was painted there in Rome by the famed Michelangelo. And what it was is demonstrating that God the Father reached out to Adam and in that touch gave him life. According to our text, he did something more. He breathed life into him. And in the original language for spirit, ruach is the Hebrew for spirit. It means breath or wind. Do you remember how the wind came at Pentecost? Do you realize that this is the quickening and the strengthening of God that we need? So today, the Apostle Paul says, we ought to give thanks for that. And indeed, it is good for us to hear him say this. We always ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved. I'm going to put this into context a little for you from the backdrop of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a town in Asia Minor that had a lot of idol worship. What that means is there was a full business around it, and they didn't like the apostle coming and luring people in a different direction. So first he had to even convince them that he could go to the synagogues, that he would be there and teach the truth. Do you remember how often the Apostle Paul got in trouble just for telling people about Jesus? Again, he's only there a couple of weeks, and the Jews create a riot. That's kind of a contemporary word, isn't it? Chaos. The riot was to get rid of Paul or to throw him in jail so that he couldn't influence the culture. But it was the Jews that were jealous. It was the Jews that caused that to happen. And so in the middle of the night, those who were beginning to believe or had come from other families, the very beginnings of a new mission church, they secreted him away. You could just see the kind of blurring of the light, the dullness of the sun going down, and there's a horse racing through the back alleys with one lone rider. And maybe one other horse or another person comes behind to make sure that nobody's tracking him. And out the Apostle Paul gets, away from the danger. When we see that, then we understand a little bit more that this does not have the appearance of a major endeavor. But don't get this wrong. You could say this is an epic fail. And it looks like it. And what's worse is it gets to be a problem, because now after Paul leaves, Judaizers come and they throw the whole group into confusion with lies about Jesus and about him. Would you say that that was the perfect recipe for starting a brand new church? Hardly. But it's amazing how God works. And in that same way, we learn about ourselves that God breathes new life into us. He chose to do that. So let's take a look at the quickening and the strengthening. The first, his gospel quickens our pulse. It's our heart that gives the pulse, right? And quicken means that a person comes alive. That's actually what happened when God breathed into the clay, Adam lived. You remember when you were little, maybe we use the term in the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, he will judge between the quick and the dead. When I was a little child, I always thought that those were the fast little people that ran real hard and he had to go after them. What it means between the living and the dead, it actually is a term that has been used medically. Now, what we're going to learn tonight is that people who think they can choose their own religion are only breathless clay. They're like Adam before he came into being. There's this concept that we're going to choose God, that there's something in us that makes God want us. And you can hardly say that about Adam. There wasn't anything about Adam until God formed him, until God breathed into him. And so believers aren't believers because they choose to be, only because God chooses them. This is like the touch you see on your cover. God reaching out. It is perhaps electricity, but with the Creator God, it is the breath of life. He very intimately and personally gets down on the level with Adam and Eve. Eve, of course, comes in a little different fashion, but they are two together as the created rulers of the earth. God is going to bring about something just like that in our spiritual life. Often the quickening happens at a baptismal font. Looks like it's just a breath, water, a pastor, nothing major. And yet that's the miracle that the Holy Spirit uses to create faith. We have the opportunity today to recognize that it isn't us. And this is where we start. It isn't us that made better choices and so God wanted us because we're the cream of the crop. It isn't us who have done something or have the right position or the right kind of life that God would want. It's because of who he is. It's because of what he has done. And just a couple of reflections. One of them was right away in our reading. In the gospel, Nathanael makes this comment, "What good can come from Nazareth?" Does he recognize Jesus? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. First, Jesus has to do something of a miracle and tell him, "I saw you under the tree." And then he's got his attention. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes us. Remember back in Advent, I was preaching on Samuel. And with Samuel, as a little boy, he heard the voice of God, but he didn't recognize it. So he went to Eli. Again, a second time. And a third time. It wasn't until the fourth time that Eli says, "Just say, Lord, I'm listening." That's us by nature. We need the breath of life, which comes through the word, in order to stir us, to quicken us. It's here that we are learning to understand the next three words. When God chooses, he says, chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's His choosing, His doing, His Holy Spirit that brings about the beginnings of why we're here today. The beginnings of faith that will eventually grow. To understand that is to then recognize our dependence on God, our relationship with Him, and it is a powerful recognition of a new beginning. We'll see it in the Apostle Paul. But let me just parallel it with the word used medically. Used medically, quickening is the term for when a new mother feels the kick of the baby. But actually, we believe that quickening occurs with conception. That life begins way, way back. And in that, that's the quickening of the Holy Spirit. That it is breath of God from the Word calling us into life. And then strengthening us for our life. I think when I'm examining scriptures like this, I forget that Paul was one who had been kind of a murderous, he calls himself a violent persecutor. And in our men's Bible study, we actually were looking at this. He stood by when Stephen was stoned to death, and he not only approved, he then got so motivated, he went out and put more Christians in prison, and he voted for their death. And this is the man writing. How did he change so much? How did the congregation get started at Thessalonica when the odds seemed against them? It's because God makes it happen. Because when Paul met Jesus, he understood something brand new. That God still loved him even though he was completely wrong. And there's hope. There's much for us to learn. I want you to feel this like if you were traveling in the Alps. Alps mountain climbers talk about a little flower that's a bell-shaped flower, often the first flower to show evidence of spring, pushes itself through the snow, usually right on the edge of a cliff. Out of the snowbank that looks like it's going to fall off is the Soldanella flower. And they say that that's evidence that life will begin again in spring. And I think that for us as Christians, when we look at our own quickening, that it didn't depend on us, that we trust God not only to bring us to life, but then to sustain our life, then we can handle troubles, sorrow. We can deal with loss. We can deal with a world that seems like it's fracturing when the rest of the world has gone crazy. We have the ability to look at God and say, He is the one who gives life and sustains life. So it's His call that builds the muscle. So we go from the pulse of the heart now to the building of muscle. And it may not always be so much fun, but if you work your muscles out, they get stronger. You know that, don't you? Now, God didn't create us to be couch potato pillows, to just sit. In our faith, spiritually, He wants us to activate. He calls us into action. And according to this text, that's why you have to have it clear, is that that call follows upon the heels of His making us alive. Adam stood up, he breathed, and he got to business of taking care of the Garden of Eden. What we'll see as we get to the Lord's body and blood is how much God supports that by building the strength of faith. It is in our faith that God is constantly calling us into an awareness to practice the truth. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. That's a little different translation, but I want to focus on these three kinds of support that God gives. The three things that God does to activate us. It's loving, encouraging, and gracing. Loving us from the cross to the crown. You're going to hear something about the glory of Christ here. That'll be the crown. But it's from the cross that we recognize unconditional love. It was when Jesus was breathing his last that we breathe our first. It was in the declaration, "It is finished," and the dying that we are born. And faith begins. In this, that act of his sacrificial love is what has conquered and paid for the price of sin. It's there that we no longer have to worry about what we have accomplished, but it has been released from us. The breath of God hits us at the cross of Christ. He breathes out to us that there's new hope, a new life ahead of us. And the older I get, the more I really dwell on this. And it isn't just because the body's wearing out, but I think that there is something to be said about being amazed by God's love. I'm amazed that I grew up in a family that loved me so much and gave me so much opportunity. I'm amazed that God has kept me in the Christian faith. I'm amazed to watch that happen all around me as the word is proclaimed. You see, the kind of preacher that started Thessalonica was the enemy of God, wasn't it? The kind of preacher that plants missions today is no different. It doesn't matter whether that person has a perfect life or not, because they can't. We don't look at the pastor, but we look at the message that he delivers. And there comes the strengthening of God's love. The second point there is encouraging, and it's called eternal or everlasting encouragement. The word that is there in the Greek is parakaleo, and you can hear that if you've ever heard the translation paraclete. The comforter, that's the name for the Holy Spirit. It means to call alongside, and it actually was when you had a representative, a lawyer in court with you that could explain to the judge what was happening in better terms than you could. God is comforting us. God is encouraging us as we go through the stages of life and the challenges. He says, "I am with you. I will be there, and through the gospel, you will be able to handle anything." These are the same apostles that would stand trial before the Sanhedrin. They would be condemned by neighbors. These are the fishermen and the tax collectors who became the 12 disciples of God. You can tell it's not their person that did all this, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. How did they get so strong? By the love of God, by the encouragement that is everlasting, which shows that it'll never weaken. It cannot be overcome because it is from God, a divine origin. And then there's the gracing. He graces us with good hope, and that calls to mind for me 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says we've gotten into a new birth, and that is really what happens. You have a little child who's born, and then they have a lot of growing to do, right? Their muscles have to be trained and learned. You watch a toddler begin to stand, and before you know it, they're running. It's that in the Spirit, if we allow God to lead, that he will give us that hope. Peter will say, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That living hope is what sustains us in these difficult and dark days. Now, I will say this gently but firmly, that I don't really care what happens at the governmental level of humans, because all authority is given by God. And we serve someone who is above all of the fracas and the fray. And when you have heavy hearts, perhaps it is that you have not been listening to the encouragement of God, and that you need some time just to walk with God and to spend time in the scriptures like this. I actually have some cards in the back that I want you to take with you if you want to serve and give an opportunity to others. Those cards on the table back there, they're blank. but they're for you to send off to someone else. They are based on the final two verses. May God Himself, God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. A really good theologian, at least I have to say that he has had some writings that last a long time, is Dr. Luther. He said about this, faith is not man's opinion and dream, but it is a divine work in us that changes and begets us anew of God. It mortifies or kills the old Adam, transforms us into an entirely different person in heart, mind, will, sense, and power, and brings with it the Holy Spirit. And here's perhaps one of his most famous quotes. Oh, this faith is a living, busy, active, efficacious thing, so that it is impossible for it not incessantly to do good works. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them. But he who does not do these works is a faithless man, who is always groping and looking for faith and good works, and knows neither what faith or good works are, though he prattle about them all day. You see, good works comes out of an awareness of what we have been given. He's the one who has quickened our pulse. He's the one who strengthens us, as you'll receive in body and blood. And there is something to be said for this flowing of our lives in and out of God's presence. To receive the breath of God. It is in this that we have our encouragement and our life takes on a reflection of Christ. I hope you remember in catechism class that we emphasized both active and passive righteousness of Christ. The active part of his life was keeping the law perfectly, something no human being can do. He actively lived perfect. But then there's the passive side that though he was perfect and should not have been condemned, he was put on a cross and put to death. The change of places, right? In the Christian life, there's the passive beginning as the Spirit calls us into faith. And then there's the activity that comes as the Holy Spirit fills us with an awareness of His grace, with a thankfulness for His love. There's a hymn verse that says it pretty well, that it is the immeasurable debt of love that causes us to live. And not to live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. It says, we're the whole realm of nature mine, that we're a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God chooses to breathe new life into us. And our response will show when we live out this love back to Him and to one another. Amen.